Well, you can see from that short clip that there are lots of opinions out there about the identity of Jesus. Please keep your Bibles open there at Colossians chapter 1. And there's an outline that you can use today with titles on it that will take us through today's passage. Heavenly Father, as we come to this marvellous letter from the Apostle Paul, we pray, Lord, that you might help us to understand more of who Jesus is and why he matters to our world. Help me to explain this passage from Colossians chapter 1 clearly, and help us to respond with faith and repentance in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday I shared with you about my 55th birthday luncheon at the top of Sydney Tower some years ago and the panoramic view that you get from the top of Sydney Tower. And as our Bible readers read from Colossians chapter 1 today, we're reminded of that great perspective that we get on Jesus Christ from Colossians chapter 1. And it's a picture that excites us. And it's a picture that challenges us. It excites us because it is so wonderful to see the power of Jesus described here in Colossians 1. But it's also very challenging because we live in a world that has a diminished understanding of the identity of Jesus. But Christians hold out the exclusive claims of Jesus in a world lost in a tyranny of tolerance, a tyranny of tolerance. I love this comic that I saw once here in Australia, warning this is an inclusive society, and if we think you are talking or thinking or behaving in a non-inclusive way, you will be excluded. Okay? It really does describe our society, doesn't it? Well, one of the things I didn't mention about Sydney Tower last week, about the restaurant there, if you've ever been to the restaurant, you never put your bag or your purse on the ledge. You never do that at the revolving restaurant. Because if you put your bag or your purse on the ledge, then 5 minutes later it will be gone as you revolve around looking at the beautiful view. Now, this is just a reminder that you are to keep your Bibles on your laps today. Keep your Bibles on your laps. It's a very Protestant thing to do, to have a Bible on your lap. Okay, it's a very Protestant thing to do, to have a Bible on your lap, because it's the Bible that does the talking. But let's have a look at this great passage together. Chapter 1, verse 15. Know Jesus, know God. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, if someone wanted to see what I, Mark Charleston, am like, what they might do is go on Google and type in Mark Charleston, and they might be fortunate enough or unfortunate enough to get a picture of me on Google. Or just to type in our church website and go to the staff page, and you'll see a photo of me, which gives you an image of what Mark Charleston looks like. Now, if you want to know what God looks like, according to Colossians 1, you look at Jesus. You look at his Son, because we're told in verse 15 that Christ is the image of the invisible God. But God, Christ is more than God's representative. He is Christ on earth. Jesus is literally the exegesis of God. In John chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle John says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known in the Lord Jesus." And in Hebrews chapter 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. It's a wonderful statement, verse 15, isn't it? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, that word firstborn is a very important word, and it doesn't refer to biological origin. It doesn't suggest at all that Jesus was created. Okay, the Jehovah's Witnesses use this verse to argue that Jesus is not the same as Almighty God, that at a point in eternity, Jesus was created as a creature. That's what they think firstborn of all creation is about. But that's to misunderstand the use of the word. Firstborn, here in verse 15, is a Greek word, prototokos, which means the inheritor of all creation, the one who is first in rank and first in honour and inherits, just like the firstborn in a family back in the ancient world inherited the father's wealth, so Jesus, the firstborn, inherits everything because of his divinity, because of his divine nature. And so if you know Jesus, you know God. But in verse 16, we discover that we also know the Creator. Know Jesus, know the Creator. Verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That's astonishing, isn't it? Everything in the universe was created through Christ. Christ is the agent of God in the creation of the heavens and the earth. Everything was created. The Roman Empire, the suns, the stars, the moon, everything was made by Christ. Again, we see this in John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. It's a remarkable claim. But not only has Jesus created all things, he is the goal of all creation. We're told that all things were created through him and for him. Everything that was made in the universe is made for Christ, is made for Jesus, which again is a startling claim to make. The former vice principal of Moore College, Dr. Peter O'Brien, once wrote that Paul's teaching about Christ as the goal of all creation finds no parallel in Jewish wisdom literature or in the rest of the extant Jewish materials for that matter. So you could imagine when Paul pens this verse, what an impact it makes on the original readers. And it makes a big impact on us too, doesn't it? Not only did Christ make all things, but all things were made for him. All things were made for Jesus. Last Thursday, only a few days ago, this building here was transformed. I held a training seminar for 35 ministers and about 25 ministers and 10 ministry wives here in the building on marriage preparation, helping ministers to prepare couples for marriage. And during lunchtime, it was quite remarkable. I had this minister come up to me and said, I remember a sermon that you preached 26 years ago. And I said, really? And he said, yes, at Ingerdeen, you were preaching at a wedding and I was a wedding photographer at the time. And I don't remember many wedding sermons, but I remember your one. And I said, well, what did I say? And he said, you were preaching on Colossians 1, as a matter of fact. And I said, well, what did I say? And he said, well, you said that all things were made for Christ. And you said to the couple at the wedding, you are not made for each other. You are made for Jesus. And I thought to myself, did I really say that? I said, that's pretty good. I don't remember saying that. And I said, I'll remember that and share it with my congregation on Sunday. All right? So whether I said that or not 26 years ago, there you go. Whoever preached on that occasion got it right. That couple aren't made for each other. They're not made for each other. They're made for Jesus. All things are created by him and for him. By him and for him. So know Jesus, know the Creator. Verse 17. Know Jesus, know the Sustainer, if you're following the outline there. Know Jesus, know the Sustainer. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, this is another great truth. Not only is Christ the Creator, he is the Sustainer. He keeps the universe going. He keeps the universe going. The gravity that keeps us pinned to the earth's surface only operates as it does because Jesus keeps it together. The wind that blows, the sun that shines, the rain that falls, Jesus sustains his creation. In John chapter 8, verse 57, the Jews said to Jesus, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. You see, Jesus was hated by the religious authorities because he made himself equal with God. He was saying that he is the Creator, he is the Sustainer, he is the one that is worthy of all worship. Know Jesus, know the Sustainer. But then in verse 18, we have another truth. Know Jesus, know the ruler. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Not only is Christ sovereign over creation, he is sovereign over his church. And as members of Christ's church, we are totally dependent on the head of the body. The head of the body, the head of the church, is Christ himself. He is the one who gives us direction. He is the one who cares for us. He is the one who rules us. Sometimes it's interesting to listen to how people talk about their church. People say, "I go to, this is my church," or "this is our church." We need to talk more in terms of this is Christ's church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not even our church. It's Christ's church. And I think that if we thought and talk more in terms of church being Christ's church, we would have a far more mature perspective on ourselves and on what church is about. Christ rules his church. How does he rule the church? He rules his church by his word. And notice, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. It's not suggesting that Jesus is the first to be resurrected, because Jesus wasn't the first person to be resurrected. There are other people that were resurrected before Jesus, but Jesus' resurrection is the most important one. Because without Jesus' resurrection, we cannot be resurrected. Jesus' resurrection was a preview of the resurrection that will happen to each of us in the future. Just a little reminder again, brothers and sisters, that when you die as a Christian, you go to be with the Lord Jesus, but that's only half the story. One day when the Lord returns again, your body will be physically resurrected from the grave. My body will be physically resurrected from the grave, united with our souls, with Jesus forever. So I often try to remind people of this at funeral services. At funeral services, there's more to come. It's not simply that believers go to be with Jesus upon death, which is wonderful, but it's not finished yet. We await our bodily resurrection. I don't know how expensive it is to buy real estate near a cemetery. During the week, I was looking at, just out of interest, I was looking at this particular set of apartments at Sutherland, which is opposite the cemetery. And I thought, I thought to myself, that'd be a pretty good place to live. I mean, I'd be very happy to live there. I mean, this is where the action's going to happen, isn't it? It's where the action's going to happen. When the Lord returns, it's going to be wonderful if you're a believer. In the Apostles' Creed, we say that he will return again to judge both the living and the dead. The resurrection is a great assurance, a great truth. Jesus is the ruler and he must have first place in everything. So know Jesus, know the ruler. And then in verse 19, know Jesus, know the revealer. Verse 19, for in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now this is a crucial point that Paul wants us to understand, because back in those days the mindset was to frown on the physical body. People had in Greek philosophical thought, people had a negative view of things physical and body. But God has a very high view of the body, which is why there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, right? The very fact that Jesus Christ took up residence in a human body is a unique teaching, one we celebrate at Christmas time. No other religion has God taking up residence in a human body. But it was only by becoming one of us that Jesus could die for us. The great English poet John Donne said, "'Twas much that man was made like God before, but that God should be made like man, much more." The incarnation is something to celebrate and to give thanks to God for, because Jesus Christ reveals God to us by becoming one of us in the flesh. Know Jesus, know the revealer. And then in verse 20, know Jesus, know the reconciler. Verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Only Jesus is qualified to reconcile us to God. He has the power, the authority, and the humanity to reconcile us to God, and nothing needs to be added to the cross. Jesus has done it all so that we can be reconciled to God. Now, one of the interesting things, David, if you show the red cross, all of us have seen this sign, haven't we? The symbol of the Red Cross organisation. The Red Cross Society has a very interesting history, of course. And in the Middle East, they don't have the Red Cross, they have the Red Crescent Okay? Not the Red Cross, but the Red Crescent. But I look at this poster often, and I say to myself, that's a real contradiction in terms, isn't it? To have the cross and then to have a statement saying the power of humanity. Because the cross is not the power of humanity. The cross is a reminder of the power of God, that we're totally helpless. But here we have the Red Cross elevating the power of humanity. Well, what we need is the power of God in Christ, as the cross symbolises. Colossians 1, verse 21, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." It's a marvellous passage, giving us perspective on the identity of Christ and the work of Christ at the cross. Now, to conclude this explanation of Colossians 1 today, I want to just finish on a note, a reminder to all of us today, that you cannot read a passage like this and say that all religions are the same. Right? You can't read Colossians chapter 1 and say that all religions are the same, because they are not. You've only got to read Colossians chapter 1 to see that all religions are not the same. And the only person that will get you to God is Christ Jesus himself. Which reminds me of this very helpful book that I have available today. Thanks, David. It's called So What's the Difference? It's been out for a long time. In fact, Pam Samuels showed me her copy from about 40 years ago. Is that right, Pam? How much was it 40 years ago?
$3.55,
that's right. Find a book for $3.55, how's that? Couldn't buy any book for $3.55 now. This book, which you can get for $20 if you'd like to purchase it, available from Merrill after the service. It is a million copies of this book have been sold, written by a man called Fritz Ridenour, who does a really excellent job at showing and explaining the differences between 20 world views. A look at 20 world views, faiths and religions, and how they compare to Christianity, Buddhism, Mormonism, humanism, witchcraft, Jehovah's Witnesses, postmodernism, evolutionism, Islam, Hinduism, Judaism, New Age, and more. It is a very, very helpful book. And one way of actually coming to understand more of your own faith is showing, is understanding just how diminished other religions are. And this book really does, in a very simple way, explain the differences between biblical Christianity and other religions. It also shows the big differences between biblical Christianity and Roman Catholicism and Orthodox religion as well. So it's a very, very helpful book, it's a great book to have or maybe even to buy for people in your family that you think might be interested at Christmas time, it would provoke a number of conversations, I'm sure. But I just wanted to say that Colossians chapter 1 is just one of those parts of the Bible which you can't read and say, well, all religions are the same, because they're not. Colossians 1 is that reminder, that wonderful reminder that Jesus Christ is unique. Why don't I pray? Our Apostle Paul writes, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful picture that you present here in Colossians chapter 1 of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who reconciles us to yourself through his death on the cross. Thank you for how wonderful Christ Jesus is. We pray that we might grow in our understanding of him, our trust in him. And Father, we pray that we might follow him faithfully, relying on him and your grace. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.